Stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Verse number 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, again, I want to thank you so much for your wonderful, precious Word. Thank you, Father, how it stirs our heart and helps us and strengthens us. And Lord, how so many times you just point out things, Lord, that are affecting us even at the time, Lord, we're reading your Word, and thank you for what you do for us. And Lord, what a blessing it is to us. And once again this night, this preacher certainly needs your help. He needs you, Lord, to preach this message through him. And I just pray and ask you, Lord, to honor yourself. Give us the wisdom and the power of God that we need to do what you've appointed us to do this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verse number 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We covered that last week, and he told us to take a hold of that shield and put it up before us that we might ward off the fiery darts of the wicked. And then he tells us to put on the helmet, God's helmet. And that's what we're going to deal with tonight. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll be dealing with picking up the sword. It says, get your shield, put your helmet on, and pick up the sword, which is the Word of God. He's drawing attention tonight to the head area, to the mind, to the brain, the understanding, the thinking of the Christian. He's dealing not so much, I believe anyway, with the daily battles that we dealt with last week. And that's what we dealt with basically last week, about the shield and the daily battles and the fiery darts and all that that was coming at us. Sometimes not ever knowing exactly when they're going to come, but they're just going to bombard us. But I think tonight, as he deals with the helmet of salvation, he's talking more about the overall war that we are in. We have stressed over and over the fact that we are in a war, and I do think that we do forget that. I do think we have a tendency to go on in our Christian life thinking that this is just the way it is, and we don't understand the great enemy that we have out there who is battling us, and the great need that we have of the armor of God. We do need the armor of God. So the devil attacks us. And I think you're all going to agree with this statement. He attacks us sometimes by producing a sense of weariness, tiredness. A Christian feels sometimes like giving up the whole battle. Now, I'm not talking about you don't want to be a Christian. I'm not talking about that you don't still love the Lord. But you just kind of get weary. You get tired. Get tired of all of that comes at you every single day of your life. And so you get weary of it. And I believe this is what God is talking to us about tonight, about the helmet of salvation. Sometimes we get to the place where it seems like it's almost hopeless about the outcome. Now, we know it isn't. It's like they sung tonight, when we see Jesus, it'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all, and we are going to see him. That's a for sure. But sometimes in the midst of battle, it seems like sometimes that it's just all hopeless. Seems like the devil is winning more than the Christian is winning. Arthur Clogg said this in a poem he wrote. Say not the struggle naught availeth. The labor and the wounds are vain. The enemy faints not nor faileth, and as things have been, they remain. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like all that you're going through and some of the battles you're going through and the wounds that you're taking seems to be all in vain? It seems like Satan is so powerful and working so hard, and it seems like his crew never fails very much. I don't know whether you've been there or not, but I have a feeling probably you have. And the Word of God is telling us that we shouldn't get there. There's a helmet of salvation, the hope that we're going to talk about in a few moments. It's there. It's for sure. We will see Jesus. This will all be over one day. We will be in heaven with Him without a shadow of a doubt. And all of this will be behind us. Sometimes we think we've been in the battle so long. Sometimes we think we're wounded, we're struggling. And we look at it and we say, what's the point of all of it? Why take all of this flack that we're taking? Well, you know, the Lord Jesus knew that there would be days like that and times like that in our life. And I'm going to tell you why I know it, because in His Word He told us to not be weary in well-doing. But in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Go with me over to the book of Galatians, the sixth chapter. Sixth chapter of Galatians, verse number 6. Listen to what he says. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And notice here, he's building up to this verse number 9. He says, you reap, sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Then he says, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Wonderful, wonderful verse of Scripture there. He knows that there's going to be days when it seems like we're fainting. Seems like that we just want to quit doing good. Now, I'm not talking about living an ungodly life. I'm talking about sometimes we just want to draw back from the battle. But God said, don't do that. Don't be weary in well-doing. Why? Because He points us to a day of reaping. There's a day when we're going to reap if we faint not. And He's always doing this in Scripture, and I've tried over time in my messages to mention to you, and I think that you'll remember me doing this. He always tries to point us to the end. He's always saying, remember what's going to be on the other side. He's always doing that in Scripture. Remember heaven's coming. Remember Christ is going to rule. Remember He's coming after you. Amen? And He does that over and over, and that's why He says, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. You see, this happens to the individual Christian. The individual Christian fights those battles. I'm not saying you fight them all the time, but there's times in everybody's life where they fight that battle and they just almost feel like giving up. They just feel like, oh, what's the use? Other people who claim that they are Christians are not doing it. They're not faithful. And they claim Christ. What's the use of me going on and doing all that I've been doing and continuing in this battle? Why don't I just live like they live? Well, there's a good reason not to. Because there's a reaping day coming. There's a reward day coming. And you know, it's not just the individual Christian, because we have the same thing. We have that in churches as a whole. And if we don't be careful, we can, as a church, sometimes simply say, why continue the fight? Why in the world do we have to fight and fight and fight to keep things right? And other churches are just simply letting down. They're not doing it. And they seem to be getting along all right. Because there's a reason. There's a reaping day coming. There's a reward day coming. In other words, we look around and we see these other churches who's dropped their standards. See, Brother Ross, what's the use? I mean, here you preach and preach about standards all the time. You holler and scream about standards and you keep the standards. What's the use of it? Other churches are dropping them. Because there's a reaping day. There's an answer day to the Lord. Why preach hard against sin? Other churches, many of them, are not doing it. Sure, there's some that are, but many of them are not preaching hard against sin. They're not naming sin. They're tickling the ears of those who come to listen. Now, Brother Ross, why do it? Wouldn't it be easier just to let up? Sure it would. But there's a reaping day coming. Why, Brother Ross, do you insist on church discipline? Other churches don't do it. Because the Bible says so. The Bible commands us to have church discipline. I'm not getting near as many amens. But I ought to be. I asked a person from a very well-known, large church, known, if I would name it, you would know it. This person this individual had run off on his wife and living with another woman. And I asked this individual who was on the staff of this place, I said, what does the church do about that? Do you still retain them on the membership? Do you do anything about that? No, not really. I said, you mean you never deal with that from a standpoint of church discipline? How could we, in all seriousness, look at Blessed Hope Baptist Church if a man run off on with another woman, walked away from his wife and family, living with another woman, would you want that individual to remain on the church rolls?
No.
I mean, honestly, I'm not being smart. I'm not being hard. I'm just saying, would that be proper to do that? Should they be? No. You know when they should remain on the church rolls? If they have repented. You say, well, Brother Austin, maybe it's too late. Maybe they've left there. But if they've repented. That's what it's all about. When people are willing to repent and turn to Christ and say, you know what? I was wrong in what I did. We better be there to open our arms of love for them and welcome them. But there's got to be some repentance of saying, you know what? I was wrong. Maybe it's too late to straighten everything out that I should have had straightened out, but you know what? I was wrong. That kind of person, as far as I'm concerned, is welcome at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Because they're willing to repent and say, I'm wrong. I was wrong, but you know what? I'm going to do all right now. You know, I've told you, I don't know how many times I've said it. I'm not too much interested in what you used to be. I'm interested in what you are right now. I'm interested in what you are now. See, Brother Ross, I've done some... Fine, what are you doing now? You're living for God, you love the Lord, you're walking with Him, you got your forgiveness, your cleansing. Amen? That's what I want to know. Amen? That's what I'm interested in. I'm not interested in bringing up your past. It'd be foolish of us to do that. That's silly. I'm just simply saying, though, if we had an individual, though, right here, right now, and decide to walk away from his wife and live with another man, what do you think we as a church should do with that? I don't know what I said. Live with another woman. Nowadays, you never know. But anyway, isn't there church discipline still? Shouldn't there be church discipline? Well, sure there should. So should Brother Ross preach those things, or should he just forget them? How about separation from the world? Do you think that's in the Bible? Well, why is churches not preaching it? And if they're getting by, why don't we just forget it? Because there's a reaping day. There's an answer day before our Lord. Why do you preach so much about faithfulness, Brother Ross? You always preach about faithfulness. Boy, be here all the time. Be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday, Wednesday night. Always be here. Be here. Faithful, faithful, faithful. Other churches don't worry about it, Brother Ross. I mean, you just come and go as you wish. Why do you hammer on it? Because there's a reaping day. Let me make a statement. People who are members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church ought to be in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Amen? Sure. So I'm simply saying, why harp at that? Because there's a reaping day. Brother Ross is going to have to answer. And you as a church is going to have to answer. Brother Ross, why you talk about soul winning all the time? Other churches don't do that. They don't worry if people don't go out on soul winning. It doesn't bother them. So what? There's churches that the people in them churches haven't been out on soul winning in 20 years. They don't even know what soul winning is. They have no idea what it is to win a soul to Christ. None. Now, Brother Ross, why are you harp at that? Why don't you just shut up and just let them do whatever they want? Because there's a reaping day. Amen? You see, sometimes if we would let it, sometimes it almost seems like you just think, you know what, it isn't worth the fight. You battle all the time. You holler, scream, battle all the time. And you know what? You just get tired of it. The enemy seems to be strong and powerful, and Christians seem to be weak and fainting. What's the use? Because there's a reaping day. If we faint not. Amen. You know, I think you do. I'm not just talking about the pastor. I think every person in this church, sometime or another, has just felt tired. Just tired. Just wore out. Battle fatigue, you might call it. But you can't quit. No matter what, you cannot quit. I'm not saying that feeling that way is right. I'm simply saying most of the time we all have felt that way at one time or another. And God says, put on the helmet of salvation. And I'm going to show you in a minute what he's talking about. One of the reasons why the book of Hebrews was written was because, I said one of the reasons, many reasons, but it was because the Hebrew Christians were very, very discouraged. They were persecuted by their own countrymen. The Jews was making fun of them, persecuting them terrifically. I'm talking about Hebrew Christians. Some was even going back to the temple worship, walking away from the faith to that degree. They just said, well, you know, it isn't worth the battle. You know, we're constantly being persecuted. We'll go back here to the temple worship. So the book of Hebrews was written. You read that sometime with that thought in mind, you'll see as the Apostle Paul writes to them about what they must do and the way it must be. Peter dealt with this when he said, there's going to be a day come when scoffers are going to say, where's the promise of his coming? Everything remains the same. And that's what they say today. You Christians are nuts. Everything's the way it's always been. Where is the promise of his coming? People have been saying that. I've had them say this to me. You have too. I mean, my grandmother said that. My great-grandmother said that. You Christians are silly. That's the scoffers that come around and try to discourage you to think, you know what? We are kind of silly, aren't we? Huh? Well, boy, aren't we silly sitting around waiting on Jesus to come? We don't know if he'll come in 1,000 years. But yet the Lord tells us to look every day. But we can become very, very weary if we don't be careful. I'm not okay in that weariness. I'm not okaying that we would ever feel like that. I'm simply saying to you, it can happen and probably does happen and has happened to probably every Christian in this room. He attacks and he says, you know what? You got more troubles now than you did before you were saved. I mean, you didn't have this much trouble before you become a Christian. Why are you going through all these battles? Why do it? Why hang in there like you're doing? Why fight them? Let me show you in the book of Psalms. 73rd Psalm. I want you to listen as I read this psalm. We'll make a few comments, but listen very closely. I know you've heard this psalm, but listen to it with a new ear. Listen to it as though this was you. Okay? Now, he starts off, as the psalmist does many, many times. He says, truly God is good in Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. The psalmist here is giving what he had went through and already did, and he starts off as he ends praising God. And he does that many times in the psalms, that's the way he begins. And then he begins in verse 2 of telling, we might say, a story about what happened to him. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. What caused his feet to slip? Why was his steps almost gone? Listen, he says, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You hear what he said? He said, my foot almost slipped. Why? I looked around and saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw the millionaires. I saw all of those that was making all of that money. And you know what? They seem to be doing fine. And he says, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. He said, they die just like we die. No extra special hurt when they die. They die at ease, many of them. He said, I looked at them and thought, you know what? Here I am a Christian. Here I am a God's child, and they're dying as easy as we die. I don't quite think that is true, but I'm saying to the way he was looking at it. And then he says, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Don't seem like they've got the troubles and the plagues of other men. Outwardly looking, it doesn't seem it. He said, therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them with them as a garment. In other words, they act violently. They're full of pride. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. I mean, they look around. He looks around them. He says, they got everything. I mean, they got everything they want, everything they need. Not only everything they need, they got more than what everything they need. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lofty. In other words, they don't mind what they say. They're blasphemous. And in fact, if you notice, they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. So they don't mind to blaspheme God. And it doesn't seem like anything happens to them. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. He says, I mean, they got full cups. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? In other words, he said, God doesn't know. Is there knowledge in the good? He ain't going to do anything about it. Does God know all that's going on earth? He ain't going to do anything about it. And they get by with it. Behold, there are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Makes very plain. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. And here's what he come up with. He said, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Whew. The psalmist said, what's the use? It's all in vain. Why live the Christian life? Why do it? It's all in vain. You know what? I'm chastened every morning. I'm sick and tired of being chastened. And you know what? God does chasten us out of love for us. He said, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I mean, I thought about this, and he said, it was just too painful for me to even know. But then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. That's why I'm saying earlier, you remember what we got to keep our eye on? Our end and their end. So things are going well right now for them. How about the end of it? And then he said, surely thou didst set them in a slippery places. Thou castest them down unto destruction. You notice we went into the house of God, he got a whole new view of everything. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terror? As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. In other words, he said, I'm sorry I even thought like I did. So foolish was I and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand, said God, you haven't left me, even though I was foolish. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. You notice what he's doing again? You know what I got to look forward to? Glory. And he said, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a horn from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Once again, it's a wonderful picture of what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about them times when you become so weary and tired. You look around at this old world, you see the wicked prospering, you see them having more than their need is, you see, seem like them getting by with things that just are wicked and terrible, and they're getting by with it. They can say things that are absolutely terrible things, even against God, and it seems like nothing happens to them. They just live on. But what's going to happen? What's their end going to be? And then he come to realize what his end was. In glory. You see, sometimes we are so concerned about the trees, we miss the forest. What we do is this. We're so concerned about the personal battles that we are battling, and we get so caught up in those little personal battles that we forget what the whole war is about. Folks, this isn't just a personal battle. This is war. And it's about Christ and Satan. It isn't just about us. You've heard your pastor say many times, you know, it's not about us. It's about Him. And His glory and His honor. That's what it's about. I know you have to go through the battles. I know that. But folks, don't lose track of the war. What the whole thing is about. Don't lose track of that. That's why the Lord said over in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. God said, you've got to keep praying. Don't you faint. And what he was saying is, if you quit praying, you're probably going to faint. Amen. You've got to keep praying. You just got to keep trusting God. You just got to do that no matter how hard it seems. Now what I'm going to do is take us to some scripture. We'll turn to them fairly quickly. I want to show you some scriptures. First of all, 1 Thessalonians. 5th chapter. And I want to show you what the Lord points us to. And I want you to listen as he says. 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians, 8th verse. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort one another, or comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Do you notice what he said? God hasn't appointed us to wrath. What kind of salvation is he talking about here when he talked about the hope of salvation, the helmet, the hope of salvation? He's talking about that promise of Jesus coming and getting us. That's what he's talking about. He says, God's not appointed us to wrath. He's not going to let us go through, I would say, the tribulation period. He's not going to let us go through where God pours out the wrath of God on this earth. He's not going to do that, no. We're going to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming after us. And he's saying to us, put on that helmet, that hope of salvation, knowing that Christ is coming. Amen. And then he says over in the book of Romans, the 13th chapter, verse number 11, 13th chapter Romans. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, folks, what kind of salvation is he talking about there? Is he talking about the salvation of the soul? No. He's talking about you're already saved, but the salvation is nearer. He's soon to come and get you. And it's nearer than when you first believed. Amen. It's nearer than it was yesterday, folks. Amen. And then he says over in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Listen to the Apostle Paul. And this is so good, because the Apostle Paul, in the fourth chapter, 2 Corinthians, verse number 8, he said, "We are troubled on every side, manifest in our body. For we which are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." And he says, "For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God." Listen to these next verses. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction..." Hey, did you just hear what he said earlier? All the things that had happened to him? And now he comes along and says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Folks, he's saying what? He's saying, if he said that for himself, boy, them things that I went through are light affliction. I have a feeling we've got them light affliction. And you know what he's saying? What's he saying it's a light affliction? Because it's a light affliction compared to glory. When we get to glory, it isn't really going to matter. And he's telling us, keep your eyes on the eternal things, not on the temporal things. Keep them on the eternal. And then we find over in the book of Hebrews, the sixth chapter, 10th verse. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love, which ye have toward this you have toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise." What he's saying is, keep that assurance of hope unto the end, knowing there is going to be an end. Folks, it's all going to end one of these days. It's going to be over for you. It's going to be over for me. It is going to end, amen? And Jesus is coming. Now look at 1 Peter, 5th chapter, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10. 1 Peter, 5th chapter, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion." Verse 8 in chapter 5. "Walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And then listen, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." After you suffered for a while. Did God ever tell us there would not be suffering in this life? Just the opposite. He said we would suffer. We would suffer persecution. But there's coming an end. Get that helmet of salvation on that says there's that helmet of hope of salvation, knowing that he's soon to come. 1 John, 3rd chapter, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." What hope's he talking about? The hope of seeing Jesus. And he said, if you have that hope in you, you purify yourself. See, that ought to be what we constantly look for, is what's the end? What's coming? The hope of seeing Jesus. And it could be today. You see, let me put it to you this way when you talk about saved. You know you're saved and you're being saved and you're going to be saved. Say, Brother Ross, how's that true? Well, you got saved when you justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. He saved your soul. You are being saved from the power of sin. It's a constant battle, and God is working in every single one of us to relieve us of the power of sin over our lives. Don't you feel that power? Don't you know it's there? Sure you do. And God is sanctifying. That's called sanctifying us. But there's coming a day when we are going to be delivered from the very presence of sin, to never be in its presence ever again. Amen? So, folks, what he's saying is, look to the end. God is going to remove you from the very presence of sin, and the battles are going to be over. One more verse. I'll close. Book of Romans, 8th chapter. What's he say in verse number 30? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Folks, just as sure as you have salvation through Jesus Christ and you have been justified through Jesus Christ, you will be glorified. Just as sure as the Word of God is true, absolutely, you cannot help but be glorified one of these days as a child of God. You will be taken to heaven and given a glorified body. That's a promise of God, and God will never go back on his promise. So you say, Brother Ross, what do I do if I'm tempted to give up the fight? Grab your shield, put on your helmet, and pick up your sword and charge. It isn't the time to quit. It's the time to charge. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for the wonderful, wonderful grace of God, your goodness, and for the wonderful promise. Lord, we have that helmet, the hope of salvation, knowing, oh God, that day is coming when we will see Jesus. And it will be worth it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.